Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. With me today, the Reverend Kevin Parviz, pastor of Congregation Kivi Shalom here in St. Louis, and Burning Bush Ministries as well.
Yeah, the national RSO of mm-hmm. our church body for Jewish missions.
Pastor Parviz, welcome back to Faith and Family.
Yeah, it's good to be here, Andy.
Glad
Thanks
to
for asking.
Have you in studio. We've looking at the calendar. We have some significant dates coming up. Some significant dates on the Jewish calendar coming up.
Well, the High Holy Days are upon us starting this week. Yeah.
Wow. So tell me about the High Holy Days that are coming this week.
Well, it's like cramming Lent, Easter, and Christmas in the span of 20 days, because it does cover all of those themes of you know, repentance, forgiveness, atonement, resurrection, and even, of course, with the Feast of Tabernacles, some have equated that to Jesus's, you know, birth when he came and tabernacled among us as a human, as well as, of course, his resurrection as he tabernacles among us in our spirits.
So which what comes up first? What do we have
first? Well, October 2nd is Erev Rosh Hashanah. That is the Feast of Trumpets from Leviticus 23. And it is traditional in the Jewish community that when the trumpets are blown, three books are opened by God, a book of life, a book of death, and this intermediate book that everybody's name gets written into until Yom Kippur, and then you've got 10 days to get your act together by prayer, fasting, repentance, and good deeds. When the trumpets are blown on Yom Kippur, then God is going to take your name from the middle book and put it in one of the other two, but you never really know which one. So all you can do is hope that you live long enough to hear the trumpets blown next year. So it's, you know, the traditional celebration of it is really a treadmill of works that our ministry hopes and prays that we can help people as much as I need to use a treadmill. That's not a treadmill I want to be on.
Is this tradition is a belief that's still held by many Jews today?
Well, you know, the reality is that, you know, if you take that whole scenario to its logical conclusion, then you have to conclude at some point that God rejects your acts, your works, and puts you in the book of death, because eventually you will die. And if you think about that, this God who will always eventually reject you, it's just easier to reject him first. So we have, you know, today in the Western world, 70% of Jewish people, you know, they celebrate these things. These are the Christmas and Easter of the Jewish calendar. All Jews will be in synagogue on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur for no other reason to make mom happy. But there is no real sense of faith in God by most Jewish censuses taken. Jews don't really believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob anymore. It's kind of sad. I mean, they are achieving a new spirituality, but they're very open to Eastern mysticism, and they always have been. Most Israelis who get out of the army before they start their real life, they go on a world tour and often to India, and they discover Indian mysticism, and that's always been big in the Jewish community, but
but some of the customs, some of the traditions with these holidays still observed?
Certainly, and can be observed very appropriately and very rejoicingly. Certainly that's what we do, because we obviously know which book our name is written into because of our faith in Yeshua, Messiah. And so we can celebrate these, you know, these atonement festivals, this kind of period called the Days of Awe between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's like Lent, and for us it is a great time of preparation for the celebration of Yom Kippur, which is no longer in jeopardy for us because our atonement has been completed. And then right on the heels of Yom Kippur comes Sukkot, which is very much of a rejoicing festival of thanksgiving and blessing, and we're going to celebrate all three of those in our congregation this year.
So Rosh Hashanah, or
October 2nd.
Now, what time?
7 o'clock.
Okay, so sundown.
Yeah, sundown's October 2nd. And then the 15th, I'm sorry, October the 11th is Erev Yom Kippur service, typically called Kol Nidre. And then the next morning, we have a small morning service. And then evening at 6 o'clock, we have the closing service, which is called Neilah. Traditionally, it is in the synagogues. As God closes the gates of heaven, we try to get in our last-minute prayers. But we always liken it to a text from Revelation where the gates of heaven are never closed. Mm. And so, we celebrate the end of Yom Kippur, and then we have Yom Kippur is traditionally a fasting holiday. And, you know, whether you fast or not, that's your own discipline, but we always end it with a celebration, break fast, and potluck on that evening. And then October 15th in the afternoon, we're building a sukkah, and then we'll have a couple of Bible studies and some Oneg Shabbats in that sukkah for about 8 days, so it'll be a lot of fun.
Oneg Shabbat.
Yeah, the delight of the Sabbath, and we have that every Sunday after services, as Yeshua is our Sabbath. It is because of him that we have ceased from our works. And so Oneg Shabbat is the delight of the Sabbath, and so we celebrate that together.
What is that for us Gentiles? What is Oneg Shabbat?
I don't know, potluck. I mean we have it's. I mean you might in most a lot of churches it's the coffee hour after Bible study, but ours is far more than coffee hour. So everybody brings a little food every Sunday, and we have a fellowship. And
some nosh.
Some nosh, you bet. And so it's a fun time.
Now, there are a lot of special days in October.
I'm saying it's Easter, Lent, and Christmas.
All packed
all
in.
Wrapped into 20 days.
Wow. Now, are there other special traditions or customs that accompany these other things that, you mentioned that at the end, there's this break fast and celebration, this lots of food. Are there other traditions that...
Example, on Rosh Hashanah, the second, we'll end that service with the traditional eating of apples and honey.
Uh-huh.
And it's and traditionally, the blessing for us is Lashana Tova, V'tikuv Tevu, which is, you know, may your name be inscribed for a good year. It is the sort of new year of the Jewish people. You'll see most of our Jewish calendars begin in September, and they start with Rosh Hashanah. And so we always eat apples and honey on Rosh Hashanah to receive the blessing of a good, sweet new year.
As if apples aren't sweet enough.
Yeah, exactly. We dip them in honey. And honey crisps and honey, let me tell you. But, so we'll do that. And I just came back from our branch in Detroit. And we had some volunteers at Cross of Christ Lutheran Church who we put together a bunch of baskets with some apples and some honey. And the members there who live in a very, very Jewish community there, they're taking these baskets to their Jewish friends to wish them a sweet new year. And those who have a little more chutzpah will wish them a sweet new year in Yeshua. And, it's an entree to a conversation. And we've done this a few times in the past at that particular church, and we've done this various places around the country. And it always seems to be very well received. It's a very easy thing to do. It's a good thing for you to do, for your Jewish friends and Jewish families in your neighborhood. Take a small basket with some apples and honey and just wish them Lashana Tova, and may their year be sweet, and may their name be inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what I always like to say.
In the Lamb's Book of Life,
amen.
Indeed.
Yeah.
Okay, what is Lashana Tova?
For a good year.
For a good year.
Yeah.
Now, you said Honeycrisp apples. Do you have a favorite? Is that your favorite kind of apple
It's my favorite apple without honey, but by itself, it's a delightful apple. But, I mean, you can use any apple, and then whatever we have left over will tie into the sukkah as we decorate the sukkah. Because much like Christmas, you know, you have all these leafy boughs, and then we tie fruit as decorations into the sukkah. So it is our Christmas tree, though I personally do enjoy Christmas, too. So I get the best of all worlds. So yeah, but it's, you know, I would say a crisp apple like a Gala or a Pink Lady. I don't like the Red Delicious. Sorry, guys, they just don't seem to be crisp enough for me.
Now, are apples even a common fruit in Israel?
I would probably not say so. I mean, I don't think this necessarily comes. This is probably a Yiddish tradition from Europe and coming into to the New World here. So you have, who knows how far back it goes, but they eat a lot of figs, they eat a lot of sweet things that are traditional. They will never eat nuts. There's a whole gematria about not eating nuts on New Year's because nuts in Hebrew, if you mix the letters up, it's the same word as sin. And so, it's so silly, but it is, we never eat nuts on the New Year.
So if you're making up baskets for your neighbor,
do not put the caramel apple covered in peanuts. That will not
No nuts. That's why I asked you to come talk today, because I wanted to hear about some ideas of, you know, how to understand, you know, what we need to know about our Jewish neighbors. Certainly, we can ask them. Obviously, that's an important thing to do. Ask
but
them
it's
about
good to
Rosh Hashanah,
have interest and to be, be familiar. You bet.
To be somewhat familiar about these high holy days, and to also be kind and to offer a kind gesture like
the
basket with apples and honey and
no nuts
in those. But
and then don't invite them to lunch on Yom Kippur, because whether they believe or not, they're probably fasting, and that is tradition. And Yom Kippur for Jewish people is really a very solemn holiday. Obviously, if you're waiting for God to receive your works to determine whether or not you're going to live for another year, that's fairly solemn stuff. And so it's a solemn thing.
So solemn, perhaps somewhat comparable to our Holy Week or time of Lent.
Good Friday. I always think of Erev Yom Kippur as Good Friday, and then I always think of Yom Kippur Day as Easter. So that's, we celebrate Easter in the fall, and it's great. And then, of course, Christmas on its heels with Sukkot.
Now, you mentioned our neighbors will probably be heading to temple now on the 2nd.
The 2nd for Rosh Hashanah.
Rosh Hashanah, okay.
The 11th for Yom Kippur.
And all of these are at sundown?
Sundown. Yeah, our service is at 7 on the 11th and then 6 on the 12th to close the day and then to have the breakfast. And then Sukkot isn't as much it certainly is a traveling festival in the scriptures. And they will have something at the synagogues, but it's not one of the well-attended services in the Jewish community. But a lot of Jews will build the sukkah. The sukkah is a little booth that reminds us of our wilderness wanderings. And, there's all kinds of halacha, which is the rabbinic law, over how it should be built. And it should always have holes in the roof so that you can see the stars. The whole point is recognizing God's provision for you. And so a lot of people will be building sukkahs in their yards. We'll have ours in the back lot of our church.
Now, is it acceptable just to set up a tent that's got, it's open top on
it's
it?
It's certainly acceptable.
Put some decorations on it.
It's certainly acceptable, but not kosher. So, and in fact, it's so funny because if you go online and Google sukkah, you'll find all kinds of tent-like structures that rabbis have made kosher for because a lot of folks who live in New York City, they don't have a yard. So they have a balcony. Mm-hmm. So they'll build their little sukkah on the balcony. Sometimes it's just a little tent. They actually have what I thought that was so humorous is they have a sukkah on wheels. It's basically, one of those rickshaws with a little tent on the back that you can pull along with you if you're, if you're a traveler or something like that. It's very...
How do you spell that sukkah?
S-U-K. Well, it's transliterated into English, you can spell it any way you want, but a traditional spelling is S-U-K-K-A-H.
Gotcha. So, it traditionally in Jewish circles, then just putting up a tent isn't it isn't the you want something kosher. Now, what makes something kosher?
Well, I mean, it's supposed to come from wood. It's supposed to come from something that has grown from the ground and has been repurposed. We're going to cut leafy boughs, you know, from our trees and use it to cover the top. It'll be again natural. We did one year, and I tried this because, you know, I'm not a slave to the law. Desperately tried to make something that I could use year in and year out, so I made one out of PVC pipe. That did not work well. So we're going to go right back to wood. It's a much more forgiving.
This God's smiting you for using PVC.
He did, really. Yeah, let me tell you. It still had the natural roof. The roof is really the important part. The roof has to be natural materials, sparsely covered with leafy boughs. Then you typically will hang decorations inside, usually fruit, citrus fruits primarily.
Can you snack on them while you're hanging out?
You bet. And you snack on them when you're done if they're still edible. A lot of people actually use the plastic fruit, which is, this is the only good use for plastic fruit there.
It doesn't taste
wax fruit. Yeah. So it's essentially the Christmas ornaments of the sukkah, if you will. I'm sure that if there are Jewish listeners out there, you're cringing when I say that. But for our Gentile-ish listeners, you get the gist.
Now, this tradition of booths, tell me about where this practice started of setting up booths.
Well, I mean, God commanded it in the Torah, and it's part of the wilderness wanderings, and God himself had his own booth. His was a little more fancy than ours, the tabernacle, and we traveled with those. And then when we got into the new world, the new promised land, it was a continuing thing that every year we were to build these booths and rejoice in Thanksgiving over God's provision for us. Well, and of course that over time, as everything did in Israel, sort of fell away. And then after the exile, you'll note in Ezra and Ezra and Nehemiah, where they will, I think it's Ezra 8, if I'm not mistaken, they rediscover this celebration of the booths. And so they start building booths on the rooftops of their buildings, and everybody's having great joy, and you can hear, yay, in the background. So, yeah, and that has gone on since the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, sort of rediscovered then, and has been a standard ever since then.
Now, you said at your congregation you'll have some Bible studies, and then...
Yeah, we have a Wednesday night Bible study, so during that week we'll do it in the sukkah. And then we have two Oneg Shabbats during that week. So we'll just have those in the sukkah. And anybody who wants to come over, and I mean, traditionally, the very, very Orthodox are to live in the sukkah for the 8 days and to sleep and to eat. That almost never happens, especially in northern America. It's just too chilly. And so the rabbis have said, if you're uncomfortable, it's okay not to have to sleep in a sukkah. So, but you should take a meal. And that's sort of, again, it's a Thanksgiving thing. So, yeah, we have the Thanksgiving festival in there also in these 20 days. Wow, that's a lot. But that's what you're doing is you're basically, you know, thanking God for all of his provision for us. And it's a fun time. And even if you don't believe in God, they still build a sukkah and they take a meal because traditions are very important. And I think that's why it's so important that I, as a Jewish person who's come to faith in Jesus, still want to keep my traditions. But those traditions are so teachable because every Jewish festival points to Jesus. And Sukkot more than anything. I mean, all of them. Actually, I say more than anything, but they're just so rich with the imagery of God giving us salvation and all the things that he pours out on us.
We've kind of talked a lot about Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot. What about in the middle there? We talked a little bit about it.
Well, as I say, the tradition is between Erev Rosh Hashanah and Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur is 10 days. Those are traditionally called the days of awe or the days of repentance. And they are times in which Jewish people who are serious about this stuff, who are serious about trying to keep the law to find favor with God and haven't yet found that favor in Jesus, they are righting wrongs. They're forgiving debts. They're seeking you know, apologizing to people whom they may have harmed. They're in prayer. There's some fasting sometimes that goes on in there. Once the temple was destroyed, there was a Sanhedrin that determined that without the temple, we will make our own atonement before God by prayer, fasting, repentance, and good deeds, i.e. works, total works. And so those works are getting done during the days of awe by people, again, who are serious about this. Most are not. But they still, it's still a time for people to be reflective. It's a great time to reach people with the word, because it's a time when, if at any other time of the year they're thinking about spiritual things, this is the time. Whether they have thought about it for 11 and a half months or not.
And perhaps feeling the weight of the law.
Exactly. It's so hard. I mean, obviously impossible to accomplish.
Now, are there family traditions during this time at all either? I mean, it's not a celebratory time.
It is not celebratory. It's ruminative, actually. So, no, other than we want to make sure and be in services on Yom Kippur, Erev Yom Kippur. Kol Nidre is a very, very big, in fact, Erev Yom Kippur is sometimes called the Eve of Kol Nidre. It's a prayer that was formulated in the 1500s as a response to Christian missionary work in Spain, where they were saying, you either believe in Jesus or die. Mm. And so people who took the pledge to believe in Jesus to save their lives would secretly go to synagogue on Kol Nidre on Yom Kippur. And this is all the oaths we've made this year are null and void. It's sort of, I'm sorry, God, that I confessed faith. You know, I did that under duress, and now I give myself to you. And that has developed a melody which has become very haunting and very plaintive. And, you know, it is the hallmark of the evening. And of course, I kind of connect it to Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, don't take oaths. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. I mean, that's what he's basically saying with regard to Kol Nidre, though it hasn't yet begun. He, in his infinite wisdom, knows what's going to happen. Mm. And so, you know, he gives us that teaching, which is the teaching that I usually give on the evening of Kol Nidre. But that's a very big part of the Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, is said very often during the course of these services. Of course, the trumpets, the shofar, is very much a prominent part of all of these holidays. Again, when God blows the trumpet, he opens the books on Rosh Hashanah. When he blows the trumpet at the close of Yom Kippur, he closes the books. And in the meantime, it's all up to you. But the trumpet is a big thing.
So that certainly is an optimal time to visit with our neighbors or share with them this news of Yeshua.
And it's the time of the year that, because especially Orthodox Jews, they don't really like to schmooze with non-Jewish people. It's mm-hmm. It's sort of an uncleanness thing. But it's this time of the year that they're more willing to say, you know, I know I've hurt you by my being off-putting, so mm-hmm. to speak. And so it's a good time to make those approaches. And, you know, there's not really how do you say have a good Yom Kippur? You know, I mean, the greeting continues, may your name be inscribed in the book of life. Mm-hmm. That's what the goal is. But we always, of course, include the Lamb's book of life, because that's the only way your name can be inscribed. So it's a great time to talk to people, if at any other time of the year that they might be thinking about these books of life and books of death. Hmm. And these books are prominent throughout the scripture, so it's not like they've made these up. Moses pleads for the people of Israel, because God is going to strike them out of his book. And of course, in Revelation, John talks about this, the Lamb's Book of Life, and how we're all inscribed into it. So these are very Jewish motifs that the New Testament writers are bringing in.
Great opportunities we have to show love and faithful witness to our neighbors.
And so if you're going to bring fruit to your neighbors at Sukkot, bring citrus. Uh-huh. So apples on Rosh Hashanah and a little citrus for Sukkot, and they will think that was just really cool.
And no nuts.
And, well, nuts you can come after, you know, Sukkot. Sukkot. You can bring almonds, and but nothing for Rosh Hashanah. No, no, no.
When do we bake the bread, the woven?
The challah, yeah. So usually challah is for every Sabbath, and it's a braided egg loaf. And then for Yom Kippur, or Rosh Hashanah, excuse me, and in fact, one of the bakeries in our neighborhood just a block from us is putting out their Rosh Hashanah challahs, and they're round, and they're, you know, the circle is, of course, indicative of the ongoing of time and things like that. And that happens during Rosh Hashanah, especially if Rosh Hashanah falls on a Sabbath, but you can always do that challah for every Rosh Hashanah.
I think I did one last year. I did the round one. I ate bread for days with that.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, you bet.
It's a lot of bread.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for sharing these with us, these tips and this history, so that we can be good neighbors and share the good news of Jesus.
And if you have Jewish friends, Jewish family, and if you'd like to, by all means, you can join us for any or all of these services and celebrations. And you can go to our website and click on the Facebook link, and it'll give you all the all the times of the services and things like
that. What's the website?
The easiest way to get there is www.lije.org.
L-I-J-E.
That'll take you to the same Facebook page as our congregational website, and it's easier to spell.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you, Pastor Parviz. I always appreciate your insights.
It's a blessing to be here. Thank you. Shalom.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.